Our scripture lesson this morning continues in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 13, verses 15 through 27. This is part two of a sermon that was brought to us last week regarding our sinful pride. Hear now the word of God. Hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God, before he caused darkness, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while you look for light, he turn it into the shadow of death, and make it gross darkness. But if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. Say unto the king and to the queen, humble yourselves, sit down, for your principality shall come down, even the crown of your glory. The cities of the south shall be shut up, and none shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it. It shall be wholly carried away captive. Lift up your eyes, and behold them that come from the north. Where is the flock that was given thee, thy beautiful flock? What wilt thou say when he shall punish thee? For thou hast taught them to be captains, and as chief over thee. Shall not sorrows take thee as a woman in travail? And if thou say in thine heart, wherefore come these things upon me? For the greatness of thine iniquity are thy skirts discovered, and thy heels made bare. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Therefore will I scatter them as the stubble that passeth away by the wind of the wilderness. This is thy lot, the portion of thy measures from me, saith the Lord, because thou hast forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. Therefore will I discover thy skirts upon thy face, that thy shame may appear. I have seen thine adulteries, and thy neighings, the lewdness of thy whoredom, and thine abominations on the hills and the fields. Woe unto thee, O Jerusalem! Wilt thou not be made clean? When shall it once be? You may be seated.
Jeremiah, how to win friends and influence people. Woe unto you, Jerusalem! What a great prophet. What a pertinent prophet for us today. I think he's the one we need to hear from. We've been listening to him for a long time now, and Lord willing, we'll continue to do so. Chapter 13 began with the issue of pride. As you can see here, it continues as God's diatribe, his speech against arrogance and self-sufficiency, is continued throughout. Let's pray to God, though, first, and ask for his blessing. Father, we need Jesus, we need the Holy Spirit, we need a solid blessing today. We need to be well-fed, and this food needs to sustain us. Thank you that when we feast on Christ, we are well-fed, and we won't hunger. Thank you that you give us the Word of God. You've ordained preaching. We praise you for this. We pray now that you will anoint the words that are spoken, the ears that hear, that by your Holy Spirit you would build up your holy church and bring into it those who are yet outside the pale of grace. We pray all this, Father, with thanks. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. Last week we briefly observed how pride was the first article in the creed of the devil's religion. Devil loves pride. We saw where pride was the cause of the fall of Lucifer from heaven and Adam from his perfect and innocent estate in the Garden of Eden. We saw where pride exerts itself to try to block the grace of God to humbled, needy sinners. Pride would seek to prevent the flow of God's mercies like a river to parched lands. Today the theme is renewed as God through Jeremiah calls you, his people, his church, to humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, to take seriously the words of these scriptures, to be humble, not to be proud. And this humility is very, very unattractive to your flesh. Your flesh wants to rise up even now against it and say, please, no, not this. Anything else. A nice mask of religion. Some morality. Some ethics. Some morals. Some manners. Give me anything. But not this heart-rending contrition of humility. But to your better nature, to that part of you that's been implanted by the gentle shepherd himself, your true nature, your godly side, your holy side, this is very appealing. This is exactly what you need, and you know you need it, and you desire it and delight in it. The key to all this, my dears, is to begin right now to love what God loves and hate what God hates. You can do that, you're well on your way to obedience to the gospel of grace and the word of God in general. But pride, like a very bad tooth that's hard to get out, is intractable. Nothing you can bring against it to leverage it out, to push it out, to make it go away can work. It must be the work of God's Holy Spirit. Sovereign grace. And yet, even with that truth in mind, you need to prepare yourselves and your hearts and do the groundwork so that when the grace of God comes in a special, powerful way, perhaps even today, you'll be ready. You'll be prepared for God's grace. Now, our goal this morning is to repent of pride by the grace of God. That's simple, but very hard to do. We're going to look at Jeremiah 13, 15 through 27. The title of our sermon today is Why God Hates Pride So Much, Part 2. The doctrine is this: the church should fear heart slavery to pride. Why should you fear pride so much? Well, people fear all the wrong things. You are tempted to fear sickness or poverty or a loss of a job or a loved one or money or something like that or a house. Those things are nothing. Learn to fear God and fear sin. When you do this, the next time you're tempted to do some vile act of sin, you will be thinking twice. Fear sin. What are some bad things that pride does? Here's one first. Fear heart slavery to pride because it betrays reprobation. Doesn't reprobation scare you? Reprobation is the opposite of election to grace. We, like all the Bible writers and God himself, believe in the doctrine of election. That God has elected certain completely unworthy, vile, reprehensible wretches at war with him to be saved. And he comes along in their lives in time and space and regenerates their hearts. Takes their heart that was doing nothing for God and gives it new life. And they become new creatures. But what's the opposite of that? Reprobation. You ought to fear heart slavery to pride because it's evidence of reprobation. It's a very serious problem. In fact, wherever God is said to pass over sinners, you can always find this disease, this malady, this fatal wickedness of pride. So how are you, as 2 Peter 1:10 says, going to make your call and election sure? The Bible says you believe in election. Good. Now make it sure. You believe in God's call? Right, good theology. Now do something about it. How are you going to do that? How can any proud, arrogant, self-sufficient, self-righteous person do that? They can't. We must humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. Have broken hearts, contrite hearts. What's this mean? It means that we love God, we love His church, we love His word, we hate what He hates. We begin to make sense. Our lives are sane. If you hear God's word and refuse to do it week after week, you are in danger of being, as Jeremiah says in 6:30 of his prophecy, reprobate silver. Some of you collect coins, I suppose. How would you feel if you paid good money for what appeared to be a very nice old silver coin, only to find out it was really made of tin or some other inferior ore? There's a danger to hearing God's word and not doing it. And the way we start hearing God's word is by humility, humbling ourselves. So, the church should fear heart slavery to pride because it betrays reprobation, and then because it portends destruction. Portends is a word that means looks to, anticipates, leads to, expects, precedes. Portends. If you continue to maintain a proud, hard, arrogant, self-sufficient, self-righteous heart, you're in deep trouble. But one of the best ways for me to illustrate this is a volcano. If you're a spiritual volcano, you're kicking up this lava of sin. Every once in a while, it overflows. It comes out. And it goes, and it's hot, and it's ugly, and it's dangerous, and it stinks, and it's sulfuric, and it's dangerous. And then it hardens. And it kind of settles down. And then after a while, you have another one, and kind of makes a layer. Then after a while, you eventually have a huge explosion, which destroys not only yourself, but often many things and people around you. See, pride is to be feared. We ought to fear it. As Hebrews 3:13 says, lest we be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, the challenge, there's real challenges in true humility, aren't there? Let's just be real practical. Is it humble, is it wise for an officer, a pastor, an elder, deacon, to allow into a flock danger? Is that being humble? Is that a gracious, godly thing to do? No, it's stupid. It's the opposite of humility. See, sometimes we misunderstand humility. We think humility is passivity. We think humility is ease. We think humility is just being nice. We think humility is being a good citizen. Humility is much more than that. But genuine humility gives us the power and the conviction and the ability to do the hard things, the difficult things. Fear God, fear sin, especially pride, but take comfort from the God of grace. Now, the church should fear heart slavery to pride, especially a church like ours with good theology, right? And we could hide behind it and we could take comfort and refuge in it. But real good theology, living theology, the best theology, makes you a humble person. Of late, as you might know, I've been reading some of John Owen. John Owen is this wonderful theologian. I mean, the most brilliant person of his day by far. And yet, he was humble. The highest appellation you could give John Owen was not doctor of doctors of doctors of doctors of doctors. He cared nothing about that stuff. Minister of the gospel. You ought to fear heart slavery to pride. Now, from the text, behold, hope and horror regarding pride. From these verses 15 through 27 of Jeremiah 13. Jeremiah, the humble, weeping prophet, has some good warnings and some good encouragement for you, the people and church of God. Hope and horror regarding pride. Verses 15 through 17. You must bow to God or suffer blindness. Hear and give ear. Do not be proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God. Before he causes darkness and before your feet stumble on the dark mountains, and while you are looking for light, he turns it into the shadow of death and makes it dense darkness. But if you will not hear it, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. Now, there are three sets of eyes mentioned in these three verses. There's God's eyes, which sees everything, the good, the bad, the right, the wrong, the faithful, the unfaithful, the humble, the proud. There are the eyes of the proud, even professing believers who in these verses are blinded by their arrogance and haughtiness. And then there are the eyes of the humble, and their eyes are filled with tears because of the judgment that would come upon the people of God. But please note that even here, disaster can be diverted, can be avoided, if repentance is forthcoming. The horror here is that as you are looking for light, deep darkness will befall you. If you look for light outside of Christ Jesus, outside of his ways, outside of humbling yourself before him, look for light there, you will find nothing but darkness. The picture Jeremiah seems to paint in these verses is that of the sun going down, and that the people had better act quickly before darkness settles in. You ever thought about the seriousness of the sun of the gospel going down on a church, a family, an individual, a nation? Did not the sun rise high and in meridian glory of the gospel sun over parts of Europe several hundred years ago? Go back there today and see what's left. How about our own nation? How about our own selves? How about our own church? Must we not act now before darkness sets in? Some of you might be saying, how am I going to obey these verses? I've lived for a long time in heart pride. Even though most people don't know it, it's still there. Is there any hope for me? Yes, there's hope for you. In fact, beg God to do whatever it takes to humble your heart. And if you lose your health, so be it. Better to enter heaven with a soul than live on earth with all your members, arms and legs. Your life, will it take your life? So be it. Your life down here is very short. There's hope for you, but you must genuinely humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. Hope, yes. Horror, yes. You must bow to God or suffer blindness. Now verses 18 through 23. You must obey God or lose everything. Say to the king and the queen mother, humble yourselves. By the way, this is not all of Jeremiah is chronological. We're still in the first part of Jeremiah, but this is likely a reference to one of the late kings, well after Josiah, Jehoiachin, and his mother Nehushta. And that's most likely the reference here. So not all of Jeremiah is in perfect chronological order. But the prophet says, humble yourselves, sit down. For your rule shall collapse, the crown of your glory. The cities of the south shall be shut up, and no one shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it. It shall be wholly carried away captive. Lift up your eyes and see those who come from the north. Where is the flock that was given to you, your beautiful sheep? What will you say when he punishes you? You have taught them to be chieftains, to be head over you. Will not pangs seize you like a woman in labor? And if you say in your heart, why have these things come upon me? For the greatness of your iniquity, your skirts have been uncovered, your heels made bare. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil. What's one of the chief lies of the devil that he whispers in your ears? Especially you young people, especially as you're starting to make some very serious personal choices, says to you, look, if you follow God's way, you're going to miss out. You're going to lose. You're going to lose things that you would like to do. There's some truth in that. If you follow God's way, it is true that you'll lose some things. But these things will be things that are bad for you. Things that, though they appear attractive and pleasant, are not. They're poison. They're not good for you, like your sin, your pride, your rebellion. The real truth is that unless you do obey God from the heart, you really will lose everything. You'll lose your soul, which according to the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 16:26 is worth more than all the world put together. The king and queen are warned, if you don't humble yourselves, you're going to lose your kingdom. God is saying to you today, if you don't humble yourselves, you're going to lose whatever you like. Now, here's the thing. Some of you might be tempted to say, you know, I don't really care about what he thinks is important, like the spiritual treasures of life, what are unseen in Jesus that are really significant, that are really precious. You might say, I really care about the temporal things, the things that can be seen, the money, the houses, the cars, the wealth. Well, I've got bad news for you. Unless you make some changes, because of the nature of God's ways, corporately in His church and in the nation even, the whole commonwealth suffers because of sin. And you'll lose everything. Not just the real treasures, even the subordinate ones. What's the problem here? Problem of the heart. Verse 23, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed only to do evil. Is there any hope? There is hope. Are you still breathing? Do you have a pulse? There's hope. But that hope will be, that hope is only in Jesus. You children, you little children, you're blessed. You're blessed to be here. You need to understand that your hope, your life, is only in Jesus, in His blood, His righteousness, and His gospel of grace. Hope and horror regarding pride. Bow to God or suffer blindness. Obey God or lose everything. Here's another incentive, 24 through 27. You must be clean in Jesus or be subjected to shame. Therefore, I will scatter them like stubble that passes away by the wind of the wilderness. This is your lot, the portion of your measures from me, says the Lord, because you have forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. Therefore, I will uncover your skirts over your face that your shame may appear. I have seen your adulteries and your lustful neighings, the lewdness of your harlotry, your abominations on the hills and the fields. Woe to you, O Jerusalem, will you still not be made clean? Do you see a good God there? After this whole chapter of woes and warnings, the very last line of the very last verse of this chapter holds out hope. Will you still not be made clean? Here's an incentive to holiness. Shame. people hate shame, children hate shame. We are built with a great aversion to shame. Shame is kind of good because it fights against pride. Do you know that the contents of your heart and your actions, like so many pieces of a watch taken apart and laid on a table, would be displayed for all the world to see if you do not humble your souls before God? And who in this worship auditorium today would want that to be? None of us. Shame is not a bad motivator. But verses 26 and 27a make it rather clear that without repentance, shame will be fully used. Here's the problem. Every one of you have this problem. So do I. You have a modicum of atheism still in your hearts. You're tempted by your flesh, the world, and the devil not to really believe any of this. Basically, it's a temptation to believe there will be no judgment. Sin will not be judged. Repentance is not necessary because there isn't really a God. That's the problem. The problem is you are part atheist, and that needs to be repented of. And the only way you do that is by fearing God. And you will never fear Him unless you recognize how holy, righteous, good, pure, and just He truly is. But for those of you who will, as this text says, be clean in Christ. There is a fountain filled with blood. We sang about it earlier. That's how you are cleansed. Not by trying real hard, not by putting on new moral clothes, not by scratching at your sores, but by bathing in the blood righteousness of Jesus. You, the church, should fear heart slavery to pride. It's a terrible thing. Fear it, fear it, fear it, avoid it. There is hope, but there's horror with regard to pride. Finally, in application, heed some practical helps to humility. God knows it is hard for you to deny yourselves. God knows that these doctrines of humbling oneself, not being proud, trusting in Christ, dealing with sin is not easy. Therefore, He gives you some powerful incentives designed to tempt you to the beauty of a holy and humble life. Here's the first one, practical helps to humility. Consider what liberating happiness it would bring you. Any of you ever see, I know this isn't the season for it, but you ever see the movie Christmas Carol? Do you remember what happens to old Ebenezer after he's liberated by the gospel? He just can't control his exhilaration, his happiness. All of a sudden, he's not a proud, stingy, stupid dolt of a miserly, penny-pinching idiot. He's been liberated. And he can't control himself. He wants to tell the whole world and stand on his head and make a fool of himself. I'm telling you, you really want to be happy, you want to be liberated, you just have to let go of this stuff. Everything depends on it. The issue is, what do you want? What do you want? Do you want Jesus? Do you want liberty? Do you want happiness? Or are you content with sin? And eating the dung of iniquity, and clinging to piles of manure, and pretending that it smells good. That's been very pleasant compared to the real reality of what sin is. Your pride burdens you, with sorrow, grief, worry, consternation, fear of God's judgment. Christ's humility frees you. It's a slice of heaven right here on earth. You don't need to wait for heaven. You can have some of it right here. But only God's way. Will it cost you something? Yes, it'll cost you something. Yeah. You'll have to repent. You'll have to do away with the pornography. You'll have to do away with the secret sins of your hearts. You'll have to do away with all the compromises of your convictions. What do you want? What's the nature of your heart? That will make the difference. In Psalm 126, it's just an amazing psalm, and I list it there in your bulletin on the outline. It says, when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, in other words, after he had humbled us, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. I know you want to be happy because God made you to want to be happy. But there's an army that resists your happiness. And the worst soldiers in that army are right inside you. Indwelling sin, the flesh. Then there's the world, and the devil. And they're all arrayed against your happiness. Against your fulfillment. Against your joy. Against your loving life. And you have to fight them. God is preaching this word today to his church, inviting you to come to the only fount of true, lasting, full, and solid happiness, which is his Son and he alone. Practical helps to humility. Consider what liberating happiness it would bring you. And then consider how it would please the God you love. Now I know if we're going to be pious and that should be first, right? Should be first, right? But it's not. Why not? God is a very realistic deity. He knows you'll never love him. You'll never aspire to please him unless he does the work in you. That's why he saves sinners. I mean, you and I, we would never be here if he hadn't come down in sovereign grace and accosted us and brought us into his kingdom. And once he does that, once you have a taste of Christ, now all of a sudden nothing else will satisfy you. Money, boring. Houses, who wants to take care of them? Jobs, let's go to heaven. Children, yeah, but a lot of work. Whatever it might be, the point is, nothing can satisfy you. You can give me the best knives and guns in the world, and I'd like them, but they would not satisfy. You know, it just doesn't work. I don't care if you like dolls or bears or whatever it might be. You just think of what it is you really like. There's nothing wrong with that, as long as you don't idolatrize it. Does that thing satisfy you? Think of the love of your life, the perfect person that you married, if you did. As wonderful as that person, does that person really satisfy you? Ultimately, no. That's why we read in the Bible verses like Psalm 50, verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you, there's your happiness, and you shall glorify me. There's the result. God doesn't say, glorify me, and then I'll deliver you, and then you'll be happy. No. God is pleased with humble hearts, angry with proud ones. This text says some things. Let me drive this home. Today, don't be proud, verse 15. Give glory to God, verse 16. Humble yourselves, verse 18. Be clean, verse 27. How? Behold a suffering Savior on a cruel cross. Behold, not a victim, behold the Son of God on a cruel cross. Behold the perfect Lamb of God. Behold the one who is greater than all the world. God could make any number of worlds. He had one only begotten Son, unique Son. He gives this Son for vile wretches like you and me. Are we not humbled by that? Embrace Him by faith. Love Him. Walk in life with Him. Will it be easy? No. Will it be completely done after today in sermon and walking out? No. But this is a part of the process. You're in process. Make those convictions count now. Why God hates pride so much is pretty obvious. Pride will kill you. It'll keep you from happiness. It'll keep you from God. It'll send you to hell to burn forever in torment. Pretty serious. But the converse is even amazing. Why would God love sinners so much? To humble them and bring them to Himself. It's a wonderful God that we serve. Let's pray and trust Him and love Him. Father, thank You for Jesus. Thank You for the prophecies in Jeremiah. Thank You for the gospel. Thank You that you call Your people to be happy. You call them to be free and liberated. You call them to be filled with joy. You call us to the feast. Come, buy, eat, drink, without money, without cost. Come, enjoy. Take freely of the water of life. Come, here it is, You say. Yes, Lord. Entice us, tempt us, drive us, attract us, cause us to eat well and drink deeply of the waters of life in Christ and be made clean. We pray in His holy and ever-blessed name. Amen.